3 and remind us that Genesis is the origin of the history of mankind. This is where it all began in Genesis. And we find that even as early as the fall, immediately we see the Lord begin to prophetically talk about the cross. We see the mind of God already looking forward to the necessity of the cross, even at the very beginning. So if we look at Genesis chapter 3:15, this is when he's talking to the serpent, and he's bringing the curse upon the serpent for his evil acts in the garden. And he says in verse 15, he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's Genesis 3:15. And that phrase is saying that, it's really pointing forward to the cross, saying that Jesus on the cross would bruise the head of Satan. A bruise to the head is a death blow. He would end the kingdom of Satan, which he did at the cross. But to do so, he would have to bruise his heel, which speaks of the difficulty, the physical pain that Jesus endured on the cross. His heel was bruised, but he rendered a death blow to the powers of darkness. So that was the first mention, right? I mean, just the same day as the fall, God is already beginning to mention the cross. We see it in Genesis 3:15. Then again in Genesis 3:21, we see that God, Adam and Eve made fig leaves. They made aprons from fig leaves. And when God came, he gave them coats of skin to give them clothes. And of course, we understand that to get the coat of skin from a little animal, you have to kill that little animal. And you have to strip its blood, so strip its coat from it. So the blood is shed. These little animals sacrifice their life to give Adam and Eve both a physical covering for their nakedness and a spiritual covering in the shedding of their blood. So we already see the types of the cross immediately after the fall. And we'll see more of that, in fact, tonight. But the cross was not plan B. It was from the foundation of the earth. God foreknew it from the foundation of the earth. Before he made the firmament, before he divided the land from the water, before he made a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night, the cross was already in the mind and the heart of God, and he knew that it would be a necessity. So even in chapter 3, we're beginning to already see God pointing towards the cross. The cross is not just a New Testament item, but in fact, it goes through the whole Levitical process, it goes through the whole of the Old Testament, and it ends all the way in Revelation. So let's pick up where we left off last week, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. This is after the fall. God has pronounced the curse upon the man, the woman, and the serpent. And we see in Genesis 4:1, it reads, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, there's actually a lot in this passage of Scripture that we can unpack. First, it says that Adam knew Eve. Now, this word knew, and we can see this from the grammar in this text, it really speaks of sexual intimacy. It speaks of intimacy. He was intimate with Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. But using this word like this is important because the Bible uses the word knew in this fashion, both in the Old and the New Testament. And one scripture that I wanted to share with you that's very important for us to understand, well, I'll have to quote it because I don't have it in my notes. Jesus said, "Many will come to me in that day and say, have we not done miracles in your name? And we've cast out devils in your name. And Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had spiritual intimacy with you." When Adam knew Eve, there was a passing of his life force. In fact, I think I may even have it up here. Yes. It's an intimate relationship. There's a transfer of the life force into Eve, causing her to conceive. And when we're intimate with Jesus Christ, there's a passing of his life into us. That's what gives us our spiritual life. So Adam knew Eve, his wife. The Bible starts real early. It's not legal for a man to know a woman except to be his wife. We see it very early in the scripture. The Holy Spirit was very faithful to put that. It was his wife. It's not legal for just a man to know a woman unless that woman is his life or vice versa. Can anybody give me an amen on that? So Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, many commentators think that Eve grossly misunderstood what was happening. And of course, she's the first woman to ever have a baby on the planet. There was no example for her to look at and say, oh, this is how it works. So this was a very exciting moment for her. She brought forth her firstborn. She brought forth Cain. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And in her mind, she's thinking, this is the seed. God said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. She thinks this firstborn, that Cain, he's the one. He is the promised seed that's going to take us back to the garden. Having no idea that he would ultimately be the first murderer on the planet. You know, our sin always has a bigger impact on us than what we think. It seems like it's just a little thing and we can get right past it, but it always takes a larger impact, many times larger than what we're aware of. So she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, thinking that this was the promised seed that God had mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, we know that Eve had a lot of hopes in Cain, because when she had her second son, she named him Abel. And the name Abel actually means emptiness or vanity. It means, basically, what do I need a second for? I've already got the promise. The promise is already here. And so she named him Abel for that reason. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground. They went into two different lines of work, and both of these are honorable jobs. Any kind of work is honorable. There's nothing wrong with Cain being a tiller of the ground. In fact, the two brothers, they could barter together. They could barter, and you know, you give me one of your goats and I'll give you some of my potatoes. And so it worked out well. There's nothing wrong with the type of work that they went into. But it says that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, the thought here, most commentators agree along these lines that when the first sacrifice was performed by God himself. He took the little animals, he made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and in doing so, he showed them the sacrificial process. He explained to them that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and it's thought that Adam and Eve would have taught their sons, obviously, because they knew to offer up a sacrifice. But it says it came to pass in the process of time. They didn't always do this. But at some point in their lives, and these are not children anymore, these are young men, at some point in their lives, the weight of the guilt of their personal sin brought them to a place that we've got to give a sacrifice. The weight is too heavy. We've got to have blood to cover our sin. We have to approach God. Concerning our sin. So in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. That was the line of work he was in. So he brought potatoes and tomatoes or whatever vegetables that he had. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. That means that he killed animals. He provided the blood as a covering for his own personal sin. And some commentators even believe that he gave a tenth of his flock, because the word firstlings is plural, meaning that it's more than one animal. Now, in looking at the grammar myself, I don't see how you can take firstlings and come up to a tenth, but that's what some commentators believe, that this is the first mention of a tithe in the Bible. But we do know that he offered up more than one animal. He offered up two or perhaps even more animals. He brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, there's an important principle here we have to understand, that if God has respect for your offering, he has respect for you. If he does not have respect for your offering, if he rejects your offering, he also rejects you. And you'll notice here that the Holy Spirit, it doesn't tell what their sin was. We don't know what their sin was. And it doesn't matter when you bring a blood offering, which of course in our, the New Testament times, in the New Covenant, we don't actually bring blood. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on Calvary's cross, and he's our offering. So he had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. And there are some commentators that believe, how did you know that he had respect? Did he say, hey, I respect your offering? Well, no, some commentators say that fire probably fell from heaven upon the altar and consumed Abel's sacrifice. And we see in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was wroth and his countenance failed. He was consumed in passionate anger because God accepted his baby brother's offering, but he would not accept his offering. Now, this is extremely important because it doesn't matter how shiny the apples were. It doesn't matter how large or how well developed the potatoes were. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God does not accept any type of offering that we can produce with our own ingenuity or with our own talents. He accepts none of it. It's only through the shedding of blood. And so Cain became very angry because Abel's sacrifice was received. And get this now. You have two brothers, both of them born outside of Eden, both of them sinners. Both of them feeling the need within themselves, I must build an altar. Both of them feeling, I must bring an offering to the Lord. But one brings a blood offering, and the other one brings just an offering. And the fire, if this is what happened, the fire falls from heaven and consumes Abel's offering on his altar and leaves the other one there as a token of his rejection. Saints, it has not changed at all in 6,000 years. God still rejects everything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the blood offering of Jesus Christ. It is the only hope that we have standing before a thrice holy God. And this has been the way from the origin, from the very genesis of mankind. God has not changed the whole time. Now, we'll see something in the next few moments, and in these opening pages of human history, you can see how the human being reacts to the demands of God. Now, Cain nor Abel could not have known to make an altar, to make a sacrifice, to offer an offering, if Adam had not told them, if Adam had not showed them, this is the way that is done. But yet you find one of them very willing to go God's way and say, God, if this is what it takes then to have fellowship with you, then this is what I must do. And the other one says, no, I've got a better way. I've read my human psychology books, and I have a better way. You know, the blood. I mean, what's all this blood thing? Ooh, blood. But that's the only way that God will accept us. It's through the offering of Jesus Christ. Cain was very wroth. He was consumed with a passionate anger. It caused his countenance to change. Have you ever gotten really angry and your face just snarls like almost like a like a mad dog, you just begin to snarl. This is what happened to Cain. He became very angry. He's angry at God, and he's angry at Abel because his way was rejected. His way that he developed himself from his own talents and ability, God totally rejected it in a very public way. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" So the Lord just comes right to him and just puts it on the table. "Hey, why are you angry, Cain? Why you got this snarl on your face? Why are you angry?" He says, God says to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. But unto thee shall be his, Abel's desire, and thou shalt rule over him," rule over Abel. Now, the language, remember, this language that we're looking at is a translation from 6,000-year-old text. So it's a little bumpy, but as you go into the grammar, you can clearly see what the Lord is saying. He's saying, first of all, he's saying, "Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted." He's saying that if you can walk before me sinless, if you can walk in perfect sinlessness, I will accept you. But we already know he couldn't do that. Otherwise, he would have never brought an offering in the first place. So we know he wasn't walking in sinless perfection. And quite frankly, no man, none of the sons of Adam all the way down to this day have ever walked in sinless perfection. But God is saying, if you can walk before me in sinless perfection, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, if you cannot walk in sinless perfection, if you're making mistakes, if you're missing the mark, if sin is in your life, he says, sin lieth at the door. Now, this word sin in the Hebrew is chata'a, and it means a sin offering or an expiation. And what the Lord is saying to him is that if thou doest not well, if you can't walk in sinless perfection, if you're making mistakes, right outside of the little hut that you live in, the flocks are just outside of the door. Just go get a little goat, go get a little sheep, and offer it up because if you've got sin to cover. He says the same thing, and it's even more simple for you and I. If we do not well, and I'm just going to take a poll. How many's walking in sinless perfection? So none of us are doing well. All of us need the blood covering of Jesus Christ. God knows that we're weak. He knows that we're broken. He knows that we have this sinful nature within us. His Holy Spirit is there to sanctify, to correct, to build us up. But at the same time, while the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, he's provided a sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. He's provided that we've simply put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and his wrath passes over us while his Holy Spirit sanctifies us in our private lives. If thou doest not well, a sin offering lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. He's telling Cain that your baby brother Abel will still look up to you. Thou shalt rule over him. He'll still look up to you. You'll still, just because you're not walking in perfection, doesn't mean that you lose all status. You know, we in this hour, we lose our status because we try to hide our sins. We try to make it seem like we're already perfect when in fact we're not. And I'll tell you what, when you just confess, you don't have to tell all the details. You can just say, "Hey, I got issues." And just put it out there. That way nobody's looking at you to try to see whether or not you're walking in perfection. I've done that all in my pastorate. I just put it out there. Yeah, I've still got issues. I'm still working because I don't need the pressure of you thinking I'm perfect. I'm not. I need the blood just like every other human being on the planet needs the blood. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Now the Holy Spirit keeps putting in that little phrase, his brother. his brother. This is not somebody he doesn't know. This is his baby brother. And now remember, Cain was wroth. He was passionately angry when God rejected his offering, just left it on the altar. And if you could imagine Cain having to come back and his basket of produce is still there, at some point he's got to say, oh, well, and pick it up off the altar and take it back to the house. Totally rejected. And so it came to pass, it says, it came to pass when they were in the field. And many commentators feel like this was a planned arrangement, that Cain had harbored this passionate anger in his heart against his brother who had done nothing and against God who had rejected him. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, Cain had been watching, no doubt, Abel and maybe even Adam. We don't have record of Adam ever offering up a sacrifice, but we don't know one way or the other. But he had watched little animals be slain. He had watched the way that Abel, no doubt, took the blade and cut their throat and allowed the blood to pour out at the basin of the altar. And on this particular day, his passionate anger just blew up. And so the same way that Abel would slay the little animals, Cain slew Abel, as if to say, God, you want blood? I give you blood. And gave him and killed his own baby brother. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, isn't it wonderful the way that the Lord will come in and ask us questions to help us come to terms with where we're at? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain said, I don't know where he's at. This is the first lie of a human being. Well, not really, because both Adam and Eve lied when God came to them. But his phrase, I know not, that was an outright lie. Not only do you know where he's at because you hid his body, you know how his body got there. But now this is the impact of the fall. When Adam and Eve fell and we inculcated the sin nature within the human race, all of us have this in us. Everybody in this room, everybody watching on online church has told a lie. A lie can pop out of your mouth with... It can just pop out like that. And sometimes, you know, we get sanctified and we don't want to just tell a lie. So we tell a lie by not saying anything. See, a lie is just a deception. It's a verbal deception. And by not just saying what it is, that's also a deception when we're being sneaky about it. So he tells a lie. I do not know where he's at. And then he tries to cover it. They say, am I my brother's keeper? You can't expect me to know everywhere that he's at. You know, the human being is so deceptive, desperately wicked, that this man, you know you cut his throat. You know where you hid that body. You know exactly where the grave is, if in fact he did bury him, and you know how deep you put him. And so God is asking these questions to see, will Cain confess? Will he come out and be real with God? And I think even now, many times, God just wants us, his people, just be real with him. If you got issues, just say, God, I got gross issues in my life. They're real issues. And just tell him what they are. You never have to tell a preacher or a priest or another Christian. Tell Jesus. And he will allow the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to help you in those areas. And maybe you don't get over it in a week. Maybe you don't get over it in a month. But as long as you're keeping that thing before God, it's a sin in your life and you keep it before God. And I've always been like this. I talk to God about my own personal sins definitely every week, but sometimes every day. Because I want to feel that if I get in a car accident and I die, and I'm suddenly in front of the Lord, and they say, well, what about this in your life? I can say, Lord, I was just talking to you about that this morning. I wasn't hiding anything. I've been asking you for help the whole time. He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This means that God knew the whole time. God is omniscient. There's nothing he does not know. He knows all things, past, present, and future. So he knew when he asked the question, he knew exactly what had happened. He knew exactly where Abel's body was. And he says, your brother's blood is crying up to me from the ground. Meaning that somehow, either the blood was spilt in the ground or else Abel's body was buried in the ground. But he's saying, Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me. And let me say this. The blood of every innocent victim over the millennia of human history is crying out to God. The blood of every aborted baby is crying out to God and has been for thousands of years. And at some point, as we continue towards the end of the world system as we know it, the cup of God's indignation is going to fill up and begin to overflow, and that's when we move into the tribulation period. That's when the thumos, the explosive wrath of God, begins to hit the human race, because it's been building, it's been building. I mean, millions of babies crying out, they took my life. Millions of innocent victims, I was slain for no reason, much like Abel. All that blood crying out to God. And you remember the scripture? He said, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. And it's important when you quote that scripture, the emphasis is on the word will. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense. Jude said when Jesus comes back with 10,000 of his saints, he's coming back to execute judgment. Not to pronounce judgment, to execute judgment. It's like with the guy who's on death row. He's been pronounced a death sentence. But when the executioner walks down the hallway to his cell to grab him, that means he's there to execute the death sentence that has already been declared. The Lord goes on to say, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. That means God knows exactly what happened. And God always knows what happened. Whenever we have issues in our life, God knows exactly. You don't have to explain it. Just confess it. You don't have to hide it or cover it or validate why that happened. Just confess it. Lord, I messed up big. I messed up bad. God says to Cain, thou art cursed from all the earth. Now, you'll remember that when God pronounced the curse on Adam, he said, Adam, the earth is cursed for your sake. Well, now he's expanded upon that curse, and he's saying to Cain, thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So here's what he's saying. When he put the curse on Adam, the earth no longer gave its full yield of what it is able. It would take tilling of the ground. It would take work from the sweat of his brow. Adam would have to work to make the earth produce enough food for him and his family. Well, now God puts an additional curse, not on mankind as a whole, but on Cain, saying that the earth will not yield its full strength. Meaning that you've already had to work. You were a tiller of the ground. You had to work to produce enough food for you and your family. God is saying, now you're going to have to work harder. And here's the takeaway from you and I. God has the power to make the earth more fruitful or less fruitful. And if you notice, many of the countries that reject Christianity, murder Christians, that they cannot produce enough food to feed their people. The world is being fed right now and has been for decades by the wheat in middle USA. The United States has produced enough food. We ship it all over the world. And there are other areas that ship food, but they don't have the abundance, wholesome foods that we have in the United States. But if the United States, if we continue on our path of changing our God, that's what we're doing right now. We're changing gods. You'll find that the produce, that the product of our fields will be lessened and lessened and lessened. Read your Bible. God did it to Israel over and over until he put them in famine. He would allow famine to come on Israel. He would allow the locusts to come in and devour the crops. All of this God holds in his power. And he said to Cain, "It shall not, the earth shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." He says, in addition to that, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. In other words, because Cain has committed this murder in the area that he was born and in the area that he grew up, he was being expelled. You got to leave. You can't live in this community anymore. You got to go. And you have to imagine, for someone who's never been anywhere, for, you know, in those days, they didn't travel around the world like we do now. Where you were born, that's probably within 10 or 15 miles. That's where you died. They didn't travel like we do now. And so now God is saying, you have to leave this area and go fend for yourself. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, here's another picture of the human race. When we get caught and we get punished for something, Cain is more concerned about his punishment than he is the guilt of his sin. He's more concerned about, oh, what am I going to have to endure, than he was, what did you make your baby brother endure? And we can be this way. You know, people repent. When they get in trouble, they repent. But they repent because they got caught, not because they're truly sorry for what they did. Are you with me tonight? They're sorry for what they did only because it reaped this judgment upon them. But there's not necessarily a true sorrow for their sin. Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." So you see that Cain is already taken with fear. His concern is now, there's no concern whatsoever for his brother. You find no mention of any concern for his brother. All of his concern is for him. This is what we got when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. All of us, we became selfish. Anybody? We became self-centered. I mean, I know what's going on with me. I know what I like. I hope you do okay, but I know what I want. And we focus on self so much. I think that when we get to heaven, we're not going to nearly be as self-aware as we are God-aware. But we see here early in human history, Cain already, his concern is for himself. He says again, "Everyone that findeth me shall slay me." So he's concerned about his life. He has no regard for his eternal soul. And get this as well. He has slain his baby brother. God has busted him. God has punished him for it. You would think that this would be a good time to offer up a blood sacrifice. You would think this would be a good time to get right with God and say, "Lord, I think you're right. I'm not doing well. Sin lieth at the door. I'm going to go get an offering, and I'm going to offer it up so I can have fellowship with you." But you don't see that from Cain. And you don't see that from the majority of the people on the planet today. As a matter of fact, the same way that Cain became passionately angry at Abel because Abel went God's way, you find the world at large angry at Christianity. Jesus says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Well, there's a subsection of the human race that says, "Well, I'm coming to Jesus and have come to Jesus." But the greater majority says, "I hate you because you went to Jesus." Oh, you're holier than I. You guys try to act like you're perfect, and they come up with all these other excuses when the reality is we've accepted God's redemption plan, which is open to the whole human race. And just like Cain became angry at Abel, you find much of secular society angry at Christians when they have the same, they've got the same opportunity that we have. Just come to Jesus. But the thing about coming to Jesus is that you have to humble yourself. You have to drop your pride. You have to admit that you're a failure. And sometimes it's easier to admit you're a failure when you're failing. You know, when you really mess it up bad. Am I the only one in here that's ever messed it up bad? You know, you're failing. You got it all messed up. It's easier then to come to Jesus and say, I've got this thing tied in a knot and I can't untie it. But oftentimes in the world, you know, you have a good job. You have a nice car. I know in my own case, I had, you know, a bunch of girlfriends. I had all the cocaine I wanted. Man, I'm rolling. Everything's good for me. But when you hit rock bottom, it's very easy to get real with the Lord, because all of those things are nothing but a deception. You can have all the money in the world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Cain says, everyone that finds me will slay me without any regard to his eternal soul. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now here the Lord is not giving favoritism to Cain. He just doesn't want bloodbath after bloodbath. He doesn't want, you know, Cain has already killed his brother. Now he doesn't want somebody else killing Cain and then somebody else killing the person who killed Cain. So he's putting up parameters so that Cain is not killed. Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be on him sevenfold. He gave him the warning. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Now remember, when Adam and Eve, Cain's parents, when they were in the garden right after the fall, they heard the voice of the Lord and they ran from the presence of the Lord. If you know the book of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, go to Nineveh, cry out against that city. And the scripture says, Jonah, he departed from the presence of the Lord. Here's what the presence of the Lord is, and we can see this best in Jonah's situation, is the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and that word carried the will of the Lord. The word and the will of God came to Jonah, and Jonah's response was, I'm running from the presence of God. And many times you find Christians who are running from God. That's a way to kind of sum it up, but really they're running from the word and the will of God being executed in their life. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. No sacrifice, no attempt to reconcile through a blood offering his relationship with God. And I think that so many now in our society, there was simply no attempt whatsoever to reconcile their relationship through Jesus Christ to the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. There that word knew is again. It speaks of intimacy. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he, speaking of Cain, builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now this is the first mention of a totally secular society in the Bible. He didn't name the city after anything that would show respect or regard to the Creator, but rather he named it after his own son. Are you with me tonight? There was nothing said there that, you know, the city's not named Jerusalem. The city is named after my son. And although chapter 4 is going to end here in a moment, you find that as Adam and Eve began having more children, Seth, and then those that first generation started having children, more and more they went out into secular. Some of them stayed with the Lord, but very much they began to span out into a secular mindset and secular society. Until now, 6,000 years removed, our society is so secular, most of us don't even recognize it. I mean, if you just go into a public place and say, there is a creator called God, you will have scientists call you up and say, that's ridiculous. That's a throwback. That's a fable and a myth. I mean, there was nothing. And then there was an expansion. There was inflation, and the universe popped into existence. And then after many billions of years, a tadpole crawled out of the ocean and became a frog that became a monkey, that became a man. They have this whole theory all lined up to guard men from having to deal with the reality of God. But here's the reality. We're going to die. We are going to die. Everyone in this room, at some point, we're going to die. At some point, you're going to take this body off because it's your time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then all this nonsense about evolution is no more. All the nonsense that our scientists and that our secular society put up as a front, have you ever noticed that the most Christian religious holidays have the biggest lies covering them? The birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Oh no, don't look at the incarnation, Santa Claus. And you can actually get the people on TV, the Navy, saying, yes, we see on the radar, his sled is going right over the North Pole now. He's almost at your house. When in fact the reality is, it's the incarnation. God became flesh and walked amongst us. And then the second most honorable Christian holiday is Easter, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Listen to the lie. There was a bunny rabbit who laid multicolored eggs. And your kids should run out there and find the eggs rather than to give thanks for the greatest gift that man could ever receive. A sacrifice. A sacrifice. I think this is the last verse. Is this not the last verse? It is. It's the last verse. So we're going to conclude the Genesis Bible study there, and we'll pick up, not next week, we're going to take a week off, and then the following week we're going to start with 1 Corinthians. But let me say this about these first four chapters of Genesis. It is important that as you look at Genesis that you realize that the cross began, although God foreknew it, we see evidence of God pushing us towards the cross right after the fall. You see in those opening four chapters the whole fault, the whole brokenness of the human race. And you see from the very beginning that God's solution to our issues and our woes are the blood sacrifice, which the first 4,000 years of human history, they had to bring a goat or a sheep or turtle dove or something. But you and I have it so good that all we do is evidence true saving faith in Jesus Christ and the blood he shed, that we get all of the benefits of being born again, redeemed people. And so, again, that's the end of our Genesis Bible study. Now, next week, we will not have a Bible class. There will be no Bible class. We always take a week off in between the different classes. Then we will be starting the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians has a lot of rebuke in it. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and they had a lot of problems. And some of those problems we still have now, but certainly we'll be able to see what it is to mature in the Lord, what it is to grow in grace and to mature in our Christian walk. And so 2 weeks from tonight, we'll start that, and I hope that you'll come and be with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Xavius, would you close us out, please?
Thank the Lord for his sacrifice through Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood for the redemption of our sins. Amen. If you would, please prepare yourself for tonight's tithe and offering. We have the baskets in the back because of the COVID-19 thing that's going on. If you put your funds in one of the envelopes, you can drop it off in the back, or you can give on the kiosk, or you can text to donate as well too. Please remember this Saturday we have what time is it, Sister Boyd? 2:00. At 2:00, Brother Jennings memorial service. For those that, if you had any small amount of time to spend with him, he was a wonderful man of God. And please come out and show your support for his family and Brother Richard. Please let's stand and be dismissed, and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word tonight. As we depart, Father, we ask that you be with each and every one of us as we travel to our homes or wherever we're going. We ask that you bless the seed that we're sowing into this ground for the furtherance of your kingdom. And Father, until next time we meet here, we just thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.